My friends, I speak to you in the name of God, world maker, pain bearer, and sanctifying spirit. Amen. How do we soothe our angst? It's a timely question, isn't it? As we all continue to struggle with the anxieties caused by COVID. But really, it's a universal human question, a question that's been with us since the dawn of time, a question that spans all cultures and all eras. How do we soothe our angst? Especially the angst caused by our own failures and our own mistakes, and at times caused by the mistakes and failures of others. In many Christian traditions, people look to a crucifix, to the broken figure of Jesus who is lifted up on a cross. And there, paradoxically, they find their own suffering and their own angst expressed, understood, soothed, and vanquished. And there they find the hope and the strength to carry on. For millions of people, that symbol of the crucifix is powerful healing medicine. The ancient people of God, the Hebrews, wandering and desperate in the desert, looked to the symbol of a serpent on a pole. And there, also paradoxically, they found the hope and the strength to carry on. And some theorize that that strange symbol then found its way into Greek mythology. Or perhaps it was just a shared symbol in the great collective unconscious of the ancient Mediterranean world. But either way, for millions of ancient peoples, that symbol of a snake or snakes on a pole was powerful healing medicine, which is why it found its way in the modern world as a symbol of healing for the medical profession. Music is another powerful way we humans soothe our angst. The summer of 77 was a time of great disease for me and my family. I arrived home on a bluebell day in May 1977, a young university student flying high at the top of the world, having just received early acceptance into U of T Law School after just 2 years of undergrad. But within minutes of walking in the front door, it all came crashing down as my sibs and I learned that my parents were separating. Chaos and heartbreak were the new order of the day. But somehow life had to go on. And as my father prepared to move out, my sibs and I tried to make sense of it the best we could, by holding together, hanging out together, and turning up the stereo. Now, back then, it was my youngest sister, Catherine, who was the really cool one. I think the only cool one. And she had her finger on the pulse of the music scene. She had recently discovered Fleetwood Mac, and she was obsessively playing their new LP, Rumours, at all hours of the day and night, across all time zones, as my father put it, so much so, he threatened to hide the LP. For me, it was love at first hearing. It all resonated, like I had been hearing it since first in the cradle. So in those first awful weeks of shock, when my family's new normal was anything but normal, by the time I would arrive home from my summer job, my sister Catherine was already in the living room, and rumors was on, and a few of her friends were dancing, and rumors was rocking the living room. And I would go in and lose myself in that soothing, steadying vinyl music. And it somehow helped me to bear and make sense of a new world that made no sense at all. A world that was suddenly broken and disappointing and painful. Not only was I there with my sister and in the mess with the rest of my sibs, but through this fiery, passionate, honeyed music, I felt surrounded by a whole multitude of other people who understood the longing for big, permanent, lasting love and the anguish when promises are not kept. During that summer of 77, I knew almost nothing about this band, their history, their relationships, their loves or their hates. I didn't carefully read or think about the lyrics, but I knew that somehow these guys got it. The way I understand it now is that I was so drawn to them and to their music because they were modern pop biblical psalmists, pouring out the whole range of human emotions, striving to find beauty in the dustbin and silver linings in the worst messes that humans can make. In their songs, I heard about love and hate, about loss and regret, and most of all, about the painful consequences of betrayals. How I loved and still love that line, "Damn your love, damn your lies." I heard them pouring out their feelings and working them through to the other side. And I heard them striving to stay connected despite it all. I heard them finding resilience and hope for tomorrow. I heard modern biblical psalmody working to express and process and soothe my own angst. And not just mine, but yours too, and that of at least two generations of folks like us. Many of you will remember that former President Bill Clinton used their song, "Don't Stop Now," over and over on his campaign trail in 92, and then managed to get the band back together for his inaugural ball in January 93. Political pundits and others observed that the president was tapping into something powerful and put it down to the forward-thinking optimism of that song and Fleetwood Mac's buoyant spirit in general. That's absolutely true as far as it goes. But for me, there's a deeper source for the hopefulness and the optimism about which Fleetwood Mac sings. And I think if it isn't their direct inspiration, at least it's consonant with the band's philosophy. As a Christian, I know it to be true that yesterday's gone. As a Christian, I know it to be true that I can stop thinking about the past, about the things I've done or the things that others have done to me. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. It is the most true thing. Why? Because I've been forgiven. Why? Because the people who've done me wrong have been forgiven. At least they've been forgiven by God. Whether or not I've forgiven them is a different issue and probably a different homily. Look at the snake on the pole. Look at the snake on the pole. Look at the broken man on the cross. Remember, all has been forgiven, and yesterday is gone. When Fleetwood Mac sings, "Don't stop thinking about tomorrow," they are singing about grace. And it is that very same message of grace which was with God's people as they traveled through the desert towards an unknown future, traveling in covenant with their God, who promised to be with them through all of life's ups and downs, who promised to never break the chain. That same message of grace, which then appeared in human form when Jesus was born and came to walk with us. It's true, then the chain was broken, but not by this man, Jesus, by an intimate friend who betrayed him, by his friends and countrymen who abandoned him, by a foreign imperial government who feared and punished him. But God did not break the covenant. And when Jesus came back from the dead, the chain was repaired, forgiveness and grace once again proclaimed. The yearning of the psalmist and the disciples for a big, big love. The yearning of the members of the band for a big, big love. Our yearning for a big, big love is met in the discovery of a love that's beyond our wildest imaginings. Look to the serpent on the pole. You will find it there. Look to the crucifix. You will find it there. As Jesus explains to Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only son for the world, so that everyone who gives their heart to him will not perish, but will have eternal life. This, my friends, is the biggest love, and it will not fail or disappoint or betray you, ever. And to this we say, Amen.